Mark chapter 4, as we have been. We get in there now. We are a quarter of the way through the Gospel of Mark. And last week we considered the parable of the sower, or what we might call it, the parable of the soils. Because remember, it's different soils that make a difference as to the effectiveness of the growth of the plant. And there was the wayside, that heart that was so hard that the seed never penetrated. There was the stony ground where it quickly penetrated, but there was something beneath the surface that wouldn't allow the roots to go down any further, and it withered. Then there was the ground with the weeds in it that choked out the effectiveness of the word. And then there was the good ground. But we're just going to pray together now, and then we'll continue on to the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the things that we've sang this afternoon, that you are a rock to us. And we looked at it this morning. But Lord, it's so true. And we are so fragile, but you are so solid. And we thank you. And we thank you that you've given us your word, which is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, even though it is so old, yet it is so fresh. And Father, I pray that as we approach your word this afternoon, that you would help us to come with an open heart and an open mind. We ask and we need the direction, the teaching of your Holy Spirit to take and use your word and apply it to our hearts. And Father, I ask myself that you would help me to be attuned to what you would have us to hear from your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So where we pick up carries on from the tail end of the parable of the sower. And we're going to read verses 21 to 25. Jesus has just explained the parable to his disciples. And then he says in verse 21, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." What was that seed that Jesus spoke of in the parable before? The seed, he said, was the word. So Jesus is talking in the context of hearing the word. And he talks about a lamp. Now a lamp, all sorts of different lamps, aren't there? There's three lamps on the roundabout outside, made like miners' lamps. But a lamp in these days is a little clay dish, and you fill it with oil. You put a wick in it, and then it burns the oil there. They're only quite small. Each house would have its own lamp, and often one that they keep burning as well, all through the day and the night. And it would perpetually burn. But let's think about light. Light, by its very nature, is meant to be revealed. The purpose of a lamp is to reveal, and that's what Jesus says. You don't bring one in to put it under a basket or under a bed. What do you do with it? You set it on a lampstand. Truth is the same way. And God promises that truth will be revealed. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when things are revealed in our own life. We're here on a Sunday afternoon. We've got our Bibles in front of us. We're reading the words of Christ. And as we go along, we shouldn't be surprised that that which is hidden maybe in our hearts is revealed. Or something which was secret is coming to light. If that's happening, then that's a good thing. That's the purpose of light, and the purpose of truth is to do that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13 speaks on this vein. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." We shouldn't be surprised when things are revealed in our own life. And Jesus is talking about the truth. He's speaking to his disciples here who had asked him the purpose of the parable. And then he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." But there's something else here too. Those who have understood that truth, Jesus talked in verse 11, didn't he, about those to whom it had been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So these are the disciples who know these things. Those who know the truth have that responsibility to share it. If I know, I'll tell you a story. My dad and I like to hike, and we went to, I think it was called Crinkle Crags up in the Lake District, and thinking we were very professional, we got a map around our neck, and we got our proper boots on and our hats on. And as long as you can see, there's light there, it's fine. But then the cloud descended on this mountain where we were, and we asked somebody for help, and they pointed us in a direction which was not right. So it didn't end well, got lost, and there was a moment of epiphany where we saw somebody in a high-vis jacket coming out of the clouds, and it was, wow, and thankfully he led us away. If I, at that point, had the knowledge of which was the right way to go, it would behoove me to share it, wouldn't it? If I have the knowledge of, and we know this application, if I'm a scientist, say, been working for cancer research, and I've spent years, and then it's clicked, and I've found the cure for some sort of cancerous disease, if I have that knowledge, I also have a responsibility with that, don't I? To share it with those people who need it. Friends, it might be an uncomfortable thing for us to share truth. We don't like it when things are revealed in our life, do we? We can be like those cockroaches or woodlice when you lift up the stone and the light comes and they scuttle. It can make people feel like that. But we who have been taught truth and it's been revealed to us, we've got a responsibility to share that. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them in verse 24, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Remember, something that we've done thus far is to look at the parallels that are in the different Gospels. So Luke also records this parable. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus says, take heed how you hear. So take heed what you hear, but take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. It's true to say that put garbage in, you get garbage out. We should take heed what we hear. What we allow to influence us, maybe in regards to teaching, and we have to take heed what we hear in regards to teaching. Jesus said that would come in savage wolves in the end times who would seek to try and draw away people to their own pernicious doctrines. But also just in regards to the people that we hang around with, you know, are they building us up with the words that they speak? Or are they trying to tear us down or tear somebody else down? Take heed what you hear, but take heed how you hear as well. We are to hear in what way? How are we to hear? We're to hear with a receptive heart. And a heart that when it hears truth is going to respond to it. Take heed how you hear too. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. This same principle is found in Matthew chapter 7. And one of the most well-known verses to somebody who is an unbeliever will be, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Who's heard somebody who thinks that you're judging them say that to them? I've heard that. "Judge not, lest you be judged." The following verse says this: "For with what judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So the measure, that which you might, if you've got some grain, you'd have a measure. And you say, "A measure for me, a measure for you." That same measure that you use for other people in regards to judgment, you'll be judged by that. But also in regards to our reaction to truth. So if I come uninterested and I approach God's word in an uninterested way, that's my measure. It's going to be measured back to me in that same way. If I come with a critical spirit looking to find things that are wrong, I'm going to come away with all criticisms. But if I come hungry for truth, then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be filled. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. When we read that, does that sound strange to you? In my mind, this is what I picture. I picture maybe two children sat at a table. One's got loads of toys, and then the other one's just got pencil, and then Jesus says, "Whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." We think, well, that's unfair. But friends, he's not talking on that natural level. He's talking about the principle of truth. That's the context of what we're reading. To you who hear, more will be given. So those who hear and they respond to what they hear, they come with a receptive heart, saying, "Lord, teach me." Then more will be given. But those who come and they're like, "Oh, I can't really be bothered with this," even what little they had will be taken away. I don't know if any of you practiced language at school. I did German. GCSE. And I really enjoyed German at GCSE, and I enjoyed going to Germany and asking a stranger on the train station what his favourite band was, and it was because what you had to do was go and do a little assignment and interview some Germans. So I'd been a little rocker at the time. I went and I saw this man and asked him what his favourite band was, and it was really terrifying. It was myself and a couple of other friends. We were 13 years old, really tall man. We said, "Entschuldigung, was ist dein Lieblingsband?" Not being sure whether he would understand our German, looking up at him. And I don't know whether he was just trying to process what we'd said, because the German was so poor. But he stood and looked down at us. And we thought, oh no, he's going to clobber us. And then he said, "Led Zeppelin." So we're like, yes. But if you ever practice language, and maybe you got a good grade in school, but then you never used it, what happens? You lose it. Don't use it, you lose it. It's the same with truth. If God teaches us something, and then we hear it, think, oh, lovely. And then he teaches us something else, and we think, oh, that's great, I'll add that to my bank of spiritual knowledge, and then we learn something else. And we can build up a whole theology, but if we never use it, we're going to lose it. Because Jesus is not concerned about people having big heads of Bible knowledge. It's important to grow in knowledge, we should, but not knowledge for the sake of it. We should gain knowledge, we should respond to truth for the sake of living it. Whoever has, to him more will be given. If you come with that attitude, "Lord, I'm going to respond to what you tell me," he'll show you more. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. So we must be careful that when God shows us something, teaches us from his word, he lays it on our heart, we respond. So, verse 26. Jesus gives another parable, that which we've read before sort of tags on to the parable of the sower, but he gives a new one here. In verse 26, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." In verse 11, what was it that Jesus said that the disciples had? He said, "To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Was the Davidic kingdom, that is, the kingdom that God promised to David and to his lineage, was that a mystery in the Old Testament? The answer is no. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is where David had said to the Lord that he wanted to build him a house. But actually God says, "No, I'm going to build you a house. Not four walls, bricks and mortar, but a family to follow." And in verse 12, God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed," that is his offspring, "after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, what was the most well-known son of David called?
Solomon.
Solomon, yeah. And Solomon did, in fact, build the temple. So he partially fulfilled what's there in verse 13. "He shall build a house in my name." But then look what else it says. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Is Solomon still on the throne in Israel today? No. So we can't be talking about Solomon in totality. Then God goes on to say, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of man. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So God said this to David, who was the king at the time. And he promised him a kingdom that would be forever. A kingdom that would belong to someone who was God's son. And who was of David's family. Turn with me please to Isaiah chapter 9. A well-known part of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Word of prophecy here. And as Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And over a page to chapter 11 and verse 6. Put it in the middle of the chapter where it talks about what the kingdom of this man, whoever he is, will be like. And it says, "During his kingdom, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Speaking of the kingdom, was the kingdom a mystery? No. They've got plenty of details about it. So why did Jesus say then it was given to his disciples to know the mystery of the kingdom? In verse 11. What was a mystery was that this kingdom was going to be rejected, and then there'd be an interim period. So we saw a couple of weeks ago that there was official rubber stamp by Israel that they would reject Messiah and his kingdom. And that happened when they committed what was called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So it was rejected, him and his kingdom, and it worked out in Jesus being crucified. Question, is Jesus going to reign from David's throne on Jerusalem? And the answer is yes. Is he going to make things right? Yes, he's going to come in his kingdom. Reign for 1,000 years and then set up a new heaven and a new earth. But there's a time period, a gap. And what was a mystery is this interim period. Is God still king? Is he still in control? Is he still on his throne? Yes. This interim period was a mystery. And it's described by the parables, especially those in Matthew 13, but also these here, that during this time, this interim period, which does include the church, but it's not all about the church, the kingdom would be in a spiritual and a mystery form. Doesn't mean that it's not going to be fulfilled literally, because it will. But in the meantime, there's a spiritual aspect of it, which was a mystery. That is something that was hidden in the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to teach his disciples about that using a couple of these parables here. And he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that, full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So this parable speaks about that period in which the kingdom was in a spiritual aspect of it, in a mystery form. And it says that it will grow, even though it's not understood by the disciples. The farmer, he doesn't need to know about germination, does he? So when he goes out there and he's got his bag of seeds, he doesn't need to know that when water in the ground soaks through into the kernel of the seed, that it sparks enzymes to break down other things to then begin the plant's germination process, and then the root to go down with gravity, and then the shoot to come up towards the light. He doesn't need to understand that. He just knows that if he sows, he's going to reap. And there's going to come a time when he can harvest as well. He doesn't need to understand the exact process. And the same would be true of these disciples. And they were going to be at the start of a period that would be quite confusing to them, probably. They wouldn't understand how God was going to work. But it didn't matter. Because as they sowed the seeds, a harvest would come. In interpreting parables, there's one key point that they try to make. And whilst there are lots of details, we have to look for that one key point. The one key point here is that the farmer doesn't know how, yet it still grows. And that, Jesus said, is what the kingdom of God is like. There's application for us here. If the seed is, as Jesus said before, the word, and if we don't necessarily always understand how it works in us, but we know that it will, then we should read. We should read those parts of the word that we don't understand. You should go and dig into, choose a book, any book, Habakkuk, even though you might not immediately understand. You can read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You can go anywhere. Just read it. Read it in context, but read it. You might not understand how it's going to work, but God built it together. You might think, oh, it's such a drag coming to church, especially when you have to come 2 times on a Sunday. But you take in the word, and it has its effect in you. You might not always understand how, but if we respond to it, it grows and it matures. There's also application for us as well, as we share it. You know, you speak to somebody at work, or at school, or on the street, and you think, you know, I'm just going to share this verse maybe with them, or this thing that the Lord has taught me. And our responsibility is not to know exactly what they're going to think and how they're going to respond. Our responsibility is just to share it. And in due season we'll reap if we faint not. You know, it's not the quality... Excuse me, it is the quality of the seed. It's the quality of the seed and the soil that affects the growth, not its age. So, the Bible, thousands of years old. But, a little bit of a fact for you. The oldest mature seed that has grown into a viable plant was found in Israel. It's found near where Masada is, which is Herod's palace. It's set up on a hill. And they were seeds of a Judean date palm. They were found in the 1960s, and then in 2005, one was germinated and planted. And you can find it in Israel today. It's called Methuselah. So it's not the age of the seed that makes a difference. It's the quality of it. The Bible is old, granted, but it's powerful. And as we respond to it and as we use it as well, it'll prove itself powerful. Put in the word faithfully and it'll work itself out. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. God says this about his word. In fact, let's read verse 10. Isaiah 55 verse 10. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word, sown in our hearts and responded to, will not return to him void. God's word sown to our friends, our family who don't know him, will not return to him void. But it will accomplish what he pleases and shall prosper in the thing for which he sent it to. And one final parable here from Jesus in verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And again, we're looking for that one principle that it's the centre of this parable. And we can draw out from this that if we take from what Jesus said in the previous parable, that the birds are the workers of Satan, we can make application by that, that as time goes on, that which calls itself the church, maybe, but is not really, can be an inhabitation for the enemy. But the key point is this: small beginning, great end. Small seed, Very small seed. Apparently it's 1 millimetre to maybe 3 millimetres. Very small. The seed of a mustard plant. Humble beginnings, but grow into something very large. It's what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus said. It was one man, wasn't he? He was preceded by John the Baptist, but then one man, Jesus, the God-man. And he had a few close followers. He centered most of his teaching around one lake in the Middle East. And he didn't really travel that much. He didn't write any books. He wasn't shipped around the world to speak at conferences, etc., etc. A small, humble beginning from a carpenter of Nazareth. Yet, see those who've been brought into the kingdom of God now, who've been born again by the Spirit of God. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says that we should despise not the day of small things. And I think there's direct application for us here. We're trying to get ready for reaching out to children, and we say, well, we've just got Nico, and he's our representative of Child Kind. Hi, Nico. Nico, we don't despise you, and we love you. We love that you guys are with us this afternoon. We love small beginnings, if God is in them, because he can make something great out of that. He can. He can take a mustard seed and make it grow hugely. We might not understand exactly how it's going to work. It might be like a seed planted that the farmer goes to sleep and he doesn't know all the science, but it'll grow. You just need to be faithful in sowing. And we need to be faithful in responding to what God shows us as well, as individuals and as a church. And in verse 33 to 34, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Jesus has turned from teaching the masses to now focusing on his disciples. As the masses have rejected him, he's focusing on those few who he's going to use powerfully. And he explains things to them in the quiet. In the silence, alone. We're going to leave it there. We'll continue on with the wind and the waves obeying Jesus next week. And it's a wonderful passage. But we're going to close with a song. And we'll sing number 673.